Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 5. And as you're turning there, I'll just share briefly a little bit of context and direction for our sermon before we read the text. This is Psalm 5. We've been making our way through the Psalms. And just a reminder, as we looked at Psalm 1 and 2, we looked at those really as an introduction to the whole Psalter. And both Psalms 1 and 2 presented themes of what it means to live as the people of God. And there's that theme of walking in the right ways and finding refuge in the Lord and in the Lord alone. And in Psalm 5, we see both of those themes once again presented to us. We also, as we look at this, you might think that Psalm 5 is a morning psalm. And as we've gone through, we saw that Psalm 3 and 4 both were speaking to sleep and related to that. In Psalm 5, we have what really is an evening psalm, a prayer to the Lord at the evening about praying in the morning. And as we look to this text, we're reminded of what our posture should be towards God, and really it drives us towards the Lord. That no matter what's going on in our life, no matter what's happening, we need to look to Christ. We need to look to the Lord for salvation. And there's an intentionality of praying at the close of the day about a desire to pray at the beginning of the next day. And as one day ends, the other day begins, and it's surrounded by prayer, surrounded by a posture that is dependent upon the Lord. And that will be really what we look at as we go through our sermon text this morning. So let's read now God's holy word. Please give it your attention. Psalm chapter 5. To the choir master, for the flutes, a psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels because of the abundance of their transgressions. Cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. Amen. And thus ends the reading of God's word. Please pray with me as we meditate upon these words. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Father, we pray that you would give us ears to hear. Help us to understand what you would have us understand this morning. We ask that you would teach us and lead us in righteousness. Father, we ask that your word would be a lamp unto our feet. May we grow by our time spent here, and help us to truly believe that this is not a task we do in vain. This is not a man thing, something that we contrive and put our best efforts in, but this is your work. And so we come before you asking that you would work in our hearts by your Spirit. And we come boldly before you, not in our own name, not in our own abilities, not in our own righteousness, but we come asking these things in the name of your Son, in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 5. Look to the Lord. Look to Christ. As you consider your week, as you consider your life, maybe you consider some hard things that you've had happen to you. And you consider the hard things of this life, and this life is hard. There are many hard things. There's a lot of wickedness around us, and we can see evil around us. And I want you to consider, what do you do in the face of evil? As you look out, as you maybe even look inward, and you recognize your sin, or the sin of those around you, and you're discouraged by that, and it's overwhelming, what do you do? I like action movies. I enjoy a good action movie where there's a hero, and he takes it upon himself to confront evil. And he goes and he takes care of it. And that's satisfying for us to watch. And we see the problem, we see evil, and then we see a hero conquer. But we can't all be Liam Neeson or Chris Hemsworth or whoever action hero you like. We need help. And life isn't like the movies. We're weak, and we're sinful, and we're needy. And as we look to Psalm 5, we think of David. And he was, in many ways, a hero, but he was weak and sinful and needy. And he needed the Lord. And we need the Lord. And so as we consider evil and what we should do in the face of evil, and I want you to think very practically, what do you do when you're facing those difficult circumstances, when you're frustrated by the sin of those around you, when it's impacting you and discouraging you, or your own sin, or the brokenness of our world? What do you do? Do you self-medicate? Do you run to other things? Do you distract? Do you try to deal with it in your own strength? And I want you to hear from Psalm 5 this encouragement to go to the Lord. Look to Christ. Look to Christ in the face of evil. And the first thing we'll consider is this idea of looking to Christ through sacrifice or prayer, and then stepping back and just watching. And we see that in verse 3, and we'll be looking at these first six verses, but particularly verse 3. The psalm begins by looking to the Lord. Lord, it's to you that I cry out to. It's to you that I pray to. The psalmist is not praying to just anyone. He's not crying out for just help from somewhere. David is crying out to God, the God. To you I cry out to. Give attention to the sound of my cry. I'm crying to you and to no one else. And he recognizes, notice how the king of Israel, David, recognizes God as king over him. The king is praying to the greater king, my king and my God, for to you do I pray. That is a godly king. A king who recognizes that his authority is under the authority of God. He cries out to God. And in verse 3, we see mention here of what I think is correctly translated in our pew Bibles here as David making a sacrifice. It's a little difficult in the Hebrew, because if it were woodenly translated, it would be, in the morning I prepare and watch. That word sacrifice actually isn't present there, which leads some translators to say, in the morning I pray to you and watch, or in the morning I pray and wait. And that's legitimate, but I think the better translation is this idea of sacrifice. And that word prepare has this idea of setting out, of laying out, of doing some hands-on work, which has that imagery of a sacrifice. So David here is struggling with something. And as we go through the psalm, he's going to bounce back and forth between looking to God and looking at the trouble around him, the evil around him, the sin around him. And so as he comes before the Lord and he asks to hear his prayer, he's acknowledging that as he comes to the Lord, he needs to deal with his own guilt. He needs to have that humble, worshipful posture. And whether it be through sacrifice or through prayer, he's dependent upon the Lord. He needs the Lord. And as sacrifice, as David is preparing this, laying it out before the Lord, as he comes to him for help, we're reminded of our own need for atonement in Christ, the ultimate and final sacrifice. David is saying here that even as the king of Israel, for him to come before the greater king, the holy and righteous God, he needs a sacrifice. He needs that kind of posture. And it is in that, it is in him sacrificing and praying and worshiping that he is distinguished from evil. Because David is a sinner. We know David was a sinner, and we're not sure exactly when in his life this particular psalm was composed, but David, like all men, are sinners. He did horrible things. He did wicked things. And really, the verses that describe wickedness in many ways could be used to describe David at certain points in his life throughout the rest of the psalm. And so what distinguishes David from evil and wickedness? What distinguishes you this morning from evil and wickedness? It's not your own righteousness. It's not your own ability. It's, has there been a sacrifice for you? Are you able to approach God through sacrifice? He goes on to talk about how evil may not dwell with you. And there's that acknowledgement of needing purification to deal with David's wickedness. Needing purification before we can go to God, to be with God, to have that personal and relational experience with God. And we can think about that picture that we see in the Old Testament of even, you know, before the glory could enter the tabernacle, God had to command and give detailed instruction about how those earthly patterns and pictures of the heavenly things, like we read in Hebrews, so the tabernacle, the space prepared for God to dwell in the midst of God's people, is a picture, a type, a shadow of something in heaven, and it needed purification. And God gave detailed instructions for how to do that. Evil cannot dwell with the Lord. And all of those pictures were pictures of what Christ would do, fulfilled in Christ once for all sacrifice. As we come to worship the Lord, as we cry out to the Lord, we need to come in Christ. We need to come as the Lord's in Christ. And so we see this recognition that as David, as we read through the psalm, in verse 3, he talks about this sacrifice, and then he says, God, you do not delight in wickedness, evil may not dwell with you. But then he says, I will go into your house. I will come before you. And it's through that sacrifice, through those external things to David to make him pure before the Lord, ultimately, Christ. And so we see this recognition of David's hope that he has been reconciled to God. That his guilt no longer stands before him in God. He can enter into the Lord's house. He can cry out to him. He can rest in him. He can stand back and watch. And there's encouragement for us in that. David is on the Lord's side. On the side of good. And if you are a Christian, despite your ongoing struggle with sin, despite the continued burdens that you bear, the continued besetting sin that just is difficult to put to death, and we all come into worship this morning burdened by our own failures, recognizing the ways in which we fall short, at least we should if we're honest. But despite those things, if you are a Christian, you have a right to come with confidence into the house of the Lord, and to cry out to Him, and to stand back and watch, trusting that He will work out all things for the good of those who love Him. You are on the Lord's side, not by your own ability, not by your own good works, but by atonement made for you. You are on the side of holiness and righteousness and grace and blessing. As for me, I can come into the house of the Lord. For those who do not look to Christ, those who do not have that atonement made for them, those who have not been made righteous, declared righteous, growing in sanctification, they will not stand. Judgment for those who look to themselves. The boastful will not stand if they're boasting, looking to themselves. And we need caution here. And we'll look to that in our third point, that contained in the midst of this psalm is warning. Don't look to yourselves for your righteousness. Don't be the boastful who will not be able to stand before the Lord, who think that they have done enough in themselves to be made right before God, who come boastfully trying to enter into the house of God, thinking that they have somehow earned that. There will not be those who stand. That is not the winning side. If you're not in Christ, if you're not coming through that it needed atonement, you are not on the winning side. And we see here, David mentions in verse 6, the destruction of the sinner. And so we see David maybe humbly acknowledging his own repentance here, acknowledging in the singular that he is turning away from bloodthirst and deceit. But we also see an allusion to that singular adversary. And we can kind of get that sense as we look through the flow of this psalm. He breaks away from talking to God, and he speaks this statement of fact in verse 6. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. And we get the sense that David is narrating beyond just his own sin before God, but this cosmic battle. And we see kind of an allusion here to the adversary. We're reminded that this sin and the hatred towards God and the wickedness around us has a head to it, and it's Satan, that adversary. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. And remember that Satan is the prince of lies. But that is his tool for seeking to destroy. There are those that stand opposed to God, those who stand in line with Satan. And we can think of that, the seed of the woman or the seed of the serpent. And they're at enmity with each other. And we're reminded of this cosmic battle and the great story of redemption. And as we're reminded of that, in the midst of David talking about sacrifice and atonement and being able to come before the Lord, we're reminded of the outcome of that cosmic battle. That the plan of redemption is successful. There is certain victory for those who are on the Lord's side, and that those who hate God and the serpent will be crushed. And so what does this evil lead to? What is this acknowledgement of our own sin, our need for atonement, what does it lead to? Verses 7 through 8, we see the next logical step. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down. I will fear you. We see, so there's in verse 5 and 6, verse 4, there's that brief acknowledgement of God's enemies. Even an allusion to Satan, but then the focus quickly comes back to David and his posture before the Lord and his privileges in the Lord. We see this sure hope. David acknowledges that despite wickedness around him, despite those who will not stand, despite the evil that he is a witness to, even has committed in himself, he gets to go into the house of the Lord. He gets to be with God. And just consider that privilege. Let's not take that for granted. To go into the house of the Lord. And you can think about a house, a home, and who do you invite into your home? Who do you have fellowship with? Even who do you give a key to the front door? Who has access to your house? And it's not your enemies. It's those that you know and are close to, those that you trust and have a relationship with. And David is saying, I can go into the house of the Lord. I can dwell with the Lord. Evil cannot dwell with the Lord. I can dwell with the Lord. And how can we do that? And it's that idea of sacrifice. And again, and we see in verse 7, this mention of the steadfast love. Through the abundance of your steadfast love. And I mentioned this last week, but it might be worthwhile to touch on again. That word steadfast love is that word chesed. And it's this idea of covenant grace and mercy and kindness and love. That's why we say steadfast. It's this idea that God has declared it and it cannot be removed. It's steadfast. It's sure, certain and sure. It's founded in God's promises. So how can we go to the house of the Lord? It's by His work, by His steadfast love. Our love, our faithfulness, our righteousness, our obedience is not steadfast. We sin. We're weak. We can go into the house of the Lord only through the abundance of His steadfast love. We know that that covenant of grace, those promises of God, find their fulfillment in Christ. It's on the basis of that grace offered to us by faith in Christ alone that we can go into the house of the Lord. And when we talk about going into the house of the Lord, it's not like you're going into the house of the Lord to just kick back and relax. That's the idea of worship. Going to the house of the Lord to get to worship God. And isn't that such a different way of thinking about worship? So often, because of our sin, maybe because of our society, we think of worship often as this duty that is hard, that we have to kind of stir up in us. But this worship is such a privilege. It's one of the many privileges given to us in Christ. We get to worship God. The unbeliever, the sinners, can only hate God. They can't please their Creator. They can't praise Him for His goodness. We get to go into the house of the Lord. What a privilege. On the basis of God's steadfast love, we will enter the house of the Lord. I will bow down. I will worship with reverence, with fear, and with joy. And then David says, because I can do this, I will go into the house of the Lord. Then he makes this request to the Lord, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. Because of my enemies, make your way straight before me. This idea of worship, we see that this burden that David has to grow in righteousness. As one who has been welcomed into the house of the Lord, lead me in righteousness. Teach me. Grow me. Because of my enemies, I do not want to be like that. And I need help. And I need help against them. Because they hate me because I love you. We see, we're reminded of that reality for us. In Christ, we need help because the world hates us because it hates Christ. We can skip down to verses 11 and 12. And we see this idea of worship again. And here it's put in the plural sense. And there's a reminder for us in that. David's talking about how he, singular, will go into the house of the Lord, and we should claim that as our own. That in Christ, this psalm is ours, and we will go into the house of the Lord. But it's not just I, it's we. All will rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. All who take refuge in you rejoice. And we're reminded that this isn't just private worship. This isn't just worship on our terms. This isn't just general worship. Like the worship that we do, whether we eat or drink or all that you do due to the glory of God, in that sense that all of life is worship. This is corporate, particular worship. All of you rejoice. Enter the house of the Lord. Look to the temple. We have these ideas of corporate worship together. In the face of evil, we, church, are to worship. All who take refuge. And so, do you see what the psalm is saying here? David has some issue and burden, and he's struggling. And there's evil around him, and he says, because of my enemies, lead me in righteousness. And then the psalm flows to this idea of all of the body of God's people gathering together to worship. The recipients of grace. So every Christian have a special standing before God. And when we have problems in life, when we see evil around us, when there are enemies against us, whether it be the world, the flesh, or the devil, we need guidance. We need to be led in righteousness. And the God-ordained means for that is worship. It's through worship that we are led in righteousness. That's the primary way in which we get to experience going into the house of the Lord and being led in righteousness. There's a priority here that no matter what's going on, no matter what wickedness is around you, no matter how great your enemies are, don't neglect worship. Worship the Lord. And you can think about the experience of the Israelites. You're reminded of the Israelites in Passover. as they're about to flee from Egypt and all of the injustice done to them and that great burden upon them. And Moses has been seeking to lead and them out and to plead with Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And you'll remember that those plagues that roll out and as they escalate and as they come. And finally the Lord says, "It's time, Moses." And after the ninth plague, he says, "Pharaoh will let you go. Make ready the people." And so he gives them all these instructions. You remember the instructions included getting your staff ready and girding up your cloak and getting that cloak ready to go. But also at the heart of that, and so counterintuitive to our own fleshly sensibilities, as they are preparing to escape these enemies, this mighty nation, at the heart of that is the introduction of the Old Testament sacrament of Passover. And they make ready and they get that all ready, and there's all that instruction, and they slaughter the lamb and they spread it on the doorposts. But then the angel of the Lord comes, the angel of death, and that plague happens, and Pharaoh, it doesn't even wait till the morning. He gets Moses and Aaron in the middle of the night and he says, "Go, leave." And you would think that right away they would get out of there before Pharaoh changes his mind. And they're ready. But first, they roast the lamb. And they have that meal. And there's that idea of worship being prioritized in the face of evil. And we see that all throughout Scripture, that what is best for us, what we most need, where our needs are met, is in worship, is in that relationship with God being reconciled, and we praise Him, and we receive in that His means of grace, His gracious bestowing on us blessing. And so there's some important points of application for us this morning. In the face of evil, worship. And do that because it takes our eyes off of ourselves. And like I said in the introduction, we all so often want to be the action hero. We want to solve the problems. We see evil. We think we're able in ourselves to respond. Don't do that. Worship the Lord. Praise Him. Remember His greatness. Sacrifice and then watch. The Lord will work. Worship the Lord. Don't let your problems drive you inward. If you want guidance and relief from your problems, start by a conscious and intentional coming and prioritizing the worship of God. We need to buck against those old man excuses, those fleshly excuses. I'm too busy to prioritize worship. I'm too tired. It's been such a hard week. There's too many problems. Once my problems are less, then I can worship the Lord. It's backwards. In the face of evil, worship. Worship the Lord. Enter the house of the Lord. Rejoice, all who take refuge. Secondly, we see this idea that we should be... There's another application here that we should be prioritizing this corporately. And we should be praying for those that maybe because of severe problems, severe health problems, they're unable, physically unable to gather for worship. And so we should be thinking of those people. And we should be gathering to worship with them as we can. And we should be praying that they would be able to worship with us here. We want to prioritize worship, not just individually, but corporately as a church. And to be coming alongside one another because of our sin, we don't want to worship. So often there are legitimate excuses and there are illegitimate excuses. And we as a church want to address those by prayer and love and gently coming alongside one another. If we care for one another, if we love one another in the face of evil, we... all who take refuge in Christ will worship and rejoice. In the face of evil, worship the Lord. And then thirdly, we see this idea of in the face of evil, be warned. And we saw that a little bit already in verses 4, 5, and 6. But we also see it here at the end of the psalm in verses 9 through 10. And we consider evil. And you can imagine this psalm, it's written to be sung. It's for the choir master and for the flutes. It's meant to be sung in worship. And you can imagine just this way that this is being sung and the way that it proclaims the hope that we have in Christ, the hope of the Lord, that the Lord will provide, that through that sacrifice which is expecting the Messiah, that through His work, through coming into the Lord, we hope in Christ and we're proclaiming that kind of praise. But there's also, in praising the Lord, warning being sung to each other. And warning being sung to those around us. These verses are sung as a warning among God's people to warn those who may be tempted to pursue evil. And you can see this warning in verses 9 and 10. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. And there's a convicting aspect to that. If you are sitting here this morning, if you are gathering to worship with God's people, and you're just going through the motions, but in your heart you're continuing to rebel against God, hear this warning that you will be cast out. That we need to examine ourselves. Consider where you may have pursued evil and repent. Consider whether you are constantly pursuing evil and that you've never repented. Heed that warning that those who remain in their guilt will be judged, those who do not enter into the house of the Lord by faith in Christ will be judged. Notice in verse 10 the second use of the word abundance. Whereas the righteous, through the abundance of God's steadfast love, receive salvation and the privileges that come with that, the evil, through the abundance of their sin, receive judgment. Apart from the steadfast love of God, revealed in Christ, apart from His redemptive work, we, if that describes you, you are the guilty of Psalm 5. Hear the warning. Be warned. You need atonement for your sin. You need to be made right with God. Otherwise, you are counted as the evil and the wicked that will not stand. But if you don't continue in your sins, in your lies, in your evil doing, your boasting, and your guilt, if you recognize your guilt and your transgression against God, you recognize that you need a Savior. You believe that Christ is that Savior that is provided by God, sent from the Father. He became man to be that once for all sacrifice, to earn righteousness for His people. If you believe those things, you are counted as those who take refuge in the Lord. The only refuge we have against God's wrath is Christ. And you receive it by faith. And if that is you, rejoice. Take joy. There's a lot of evil. But you can rejoice. You have a sure refuge, a mighty fortress. Your greatest need has been taken care of in Christ. It's not by your own obedience or faithfulness or good works or efforts. It is by the abundance of God's steadfast love. And so as we consider the Lord's Supper and we begin to think about partaking in that sacrament, we come through the abundance of God's steadfast love. We come through that abundance. As you think about our sacrifice, we no longer make sacrifices of the blood of bulls and goats. And when we partake in this sacrament, we are not re-sacrificing Christ. The Westminster Standards talk about how when we take the Lord's Supper, we do not re-sacrifice Christ, but we do participate in that once-for-all sacrifice. We participate in the body and blood of Christ by faith. We come to this table to participate in Christ's sacrifice. And by faith, we truly receive His body and blood given for us. Again, as the Westminster Larger Catechism says, Christ's death is showed forth, that they that worthily communicate feed upon His body and blood to their spiritual nourishment and growth in grace. As we see evil around us, as we're burdened, and we see that picture of David making a sacrifice, we too need a sacrifice, and we need to participate in the sacrifice of Christ. And we do that by faith, but we also have that great blessing, that means of grace, of really and truly participating in it in the Lord's Supper. It's God giving us a means by which He leads us in righteousness and nourishes us. We look to the sacrifice of Christ. We step back and we watch. We're reminded of His work done for us. The death showed forth. And we're led in righteousness by that. It's a means by which God blesses His people and helps us to grow and leads us in making our way straight. I don't know all of your burdens this morning or all of the evil that burdens you. But in the face of evil, come to the table. Or if you're not communing with us this morning, prayerfully observe this reminder of Christ's sacrifice for you. And watch. Look to Christ as the Lord provides for your greatest needs and your daily needs. Examine yourself and confess your sin. Confess your need for a Redeemer. Come to this feast of grace. Commune with Christ with reverent joy. Rejoice in the Lord. For the Lord blesses those who are made righteous in Christ. For those who take refuge in Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. We pray that it would minister to our souls. Father, I pray that the words that were spoken in my weakness would be raised in Your power. I pray that Christ would be made known through Your word. I pray that if anyone here has not yet repented of their sin and believed in You, that through the preaching of Your word they would hear and believe. And may Your Spirit work in that way. Father, I pray that You prepare our hearts as we come now to commune with You, to commune with Christ. I pray that You prepare our hearts to do that in a worthy way, and in a humble way, in a way that is honoring and pleasing to You. And we thank You for that great gift. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.